So we are looking today at the book of Numbers, chapters 17 and 18. And I want to talk to you about identity. That's the short title. The longer title is Three Identities and 19 Pieces of Wood. If that doesn't kind of lock you in and make you want to hear what I've got to say, then, well, I haven't got anything else. Three Identities and 19 Pieces of Wood. But before we dive into Numbers 17 and 18, what we need to do is remember where we've come from. So a couple of weeks ago, Jim talked to us about Korah's rebellion, is how it's known. When Korah grabbed a crew of people and he came to Moses and Aaron and he complained that they were taking too much on themselves. Essentially, as Jim said to us, he wanted to be the high priest. He wanted to be top dog. He wanted to be lifted up. And so God dealt with him and then with the congregation as they complained. And Korah is a prime example of someone who was looking for his identity in the wrong place. So I'm going to give us an illustration of this now. Maybe a bit of a strange one, but bear with me. I'm not expecting everyone to completely identify with this illustration, but hopefully you'll understand where I'm coming from. I'm going to put a picture up, and it didn't work for me. Let's see. Here we go. There's the picture. So that is a picture, for those who can't see the screen, of four cricket bats. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know whose they are. Sarah's is the one second. No, not really. Not Sarah's. These are the four boys in our house. I call myself a boy when it comes to cricket, a man and everything else. And these are our cricket bats. And these are going to be today for us an illustration of what it means to find your identity in the wrong place, to find your identity in the world. Because, and the more observant amongst you will kind of figure out who this is, but one of the people, one of the boys in our family, chose their cricket bat because they really want to be this person. For those who can't see the screen, I put up a picture of Ben Stokes. If you don't know who Ben Stokes is, where have you been? Ben Stokes is the best cricketer in the world, officially, and he's English, which is a glorious thing. Gave us some of the most spectacular moments of cricket last year that you'll ever see, and he became the sports personality of the year. And so there is definitely one of the boys, if not all of them in this house, who really want to be Ben Stokes. Not sure it's going to happen, but who knows? We'll see. We'll see where life takes them. But it's a picture for us of what it means to live your life based on the wrong things, to be aiming for the wrong things. Every single cricket fan worth his salt wants to be Ben Stokes. Why? Because he is the celebrity. He's the one with all the followers, the fans. He's the one with the money. He's the one with the glory. He's the one with all of these kinds of worldly things. And like I say, you probably can't identify with the whole cricket thing. You probably don't have a clue what I'm on about, most of you. But you can identify with the idea of wanting to be the most famous, the most popular. And so all of us have these temptations, don't we, to live for something like that, whether it's through our sport, whether it's about scoring the most runs or the most goals, running the furthest or the fastest, whether it's through our music and creating music that loads of people love, whether it's through writing, whether it's through our job and climbing to the highest position that gets the highest pay, the most promotions, whether it's through driving the fastest and shiniest car, the biggest house, all of this kind of stuff we can all aim for. And it's so easy to put your identity in that, to find your identity in what you've achieved, in what your status is in the world. And in a way, that's what Korah did. But you know, the story of Korah can kind of give us this massive warning that this striving for status and position can even happen in the church. It can even happen for us as Christians. And so we need to look out for it. It isn't just about going outside and becoming famous in the world. Sometimes we can push ourselves forward, wanting the highest positions, wanting the best jobs, wanting the most recognition. And so this is a danger for all of us, all of the time, to build our identity on the things that the world values rather than the things that God values. And the truth is, whether you do it pursuing being Ben Stokes or whether you pursue it in any other way, the truth is that any identity based in the world is always temporary. It's always temporary. Ben Stokes won't be a cricketer forever. One day his body will ache too much that he won't be able to pick his bat up and he won't be able to do it anymore. He's only going to be a cricketer for so long. And you know his achievements and his status, they are passing away right now. Don't get me wrong, he'll be remembered for quite a while. He'll be remembered for a long time because he is a good player. But eventually, the memory of Ben Stokes will leave. It'll have gone. And it's exactly the same for all of us when we pursue our identity in worldly things. When we pursue these things that are temporary, they'll always pass away. You won't have that job forever. That car won't last forever. You'll for maybe a few weeks, be the new thing. But then later on, you'll be forgotten. You'll have gone. Your achievements will have passed away and they will have meant nothing. And so we need to know that these things that we pursue, they're not lasting, they're not fulfilling. And the truth is, we look at, again at Korah and his example, his desire for a greater position made him treat Moses and Aaron in a way that wasn't right, didn't it? And that's always going to be true as well. If we want to climb to the top, then we're going to have to tread on top of other people to get there. It's always the way. If you're pushing yourself forward, you'll always treat other people with disrespect and not with the honor that they deserve. And so ultimately, these things are not just temporary, not just passing away, but they will be judged by God eventually. And so that's the first identity. The first place that you could find your identity is in the world. But then we move on to today's story. This was the best picture I could find of it. Not the best one in the world, but there you go. And today's story is from Numbers chapter 17. And let me just read a few verses in a second. Basically, the story is this. After Korah and his rebellion, after the people complained, God decided that he was going to show once and for all who his high priest was. Korah wanted to be the high priest, but he didn't deserve that place. God hadn't given it to him. And so God was going to confirm and show who his high priest truly was. And so what he said was for Moses to collect 12 pieces of wood, basically 12 staffs from Aaron and then from the rest of the leaders of God's people. So 12 bits of wood were taken into the Holy of Holies and laid before the throne of God, if you like. And they were left there overnight. And what it says is this, Numbers chapter 17. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. So what's going on here? Moses takes these staffs in, only Aaron's buds, only Aaron's produces, as that picture shows us, and produces these leaves and flowers and the almonds that were already ripe. Only Aaron's staff. What is God saying? Well, he's confirming, isn't he? For Aaron and for the rest of the people to see, Aaron, this is your ministry. This is the work that I've called you to. I haven't called anyone else. I haven't called another tribe. I haven't called another person. Aaron, you are the high priest and your family are the priesthood. God is confirming this calling that he's given to Aaron. And what he's doing is given that confirmation so that Aaron can carry this calling with confidence. That staff was going to be kept before the Ark of the Covenant for the rest of the time that it was in existence, as an ongoing symbol that Aaron and his family were the priestly family. They were called by God to do that work. And so they could have confidence throughout the rest of Israel's history. This is what God has given us to do. Then in chapter 18, as you go on, and if you were to read that, there's a couple more instructions. The first little bit is God telling Aaron and his family that they must carry this responsibility with care. So not lightheartedly, not kind of frivolously, but seeing the seriousness of what God has entrusted them to do, guarding their calling that he has given to them. And then later on in the chapter, he also sets out the ways in which God is going to provide for Aaron and his family, primarily through the offerings of God's people. So as they brought their offerings to the tabernacle, to the temple, they would receive a portion so that they would be able to live. So God is telling Aaron, I'm confirming the calling I've given you. I want you to carry it with confidence, but with care as well. And I'm also promising to provide everything that you need to carry out this job that I've given you. And so this is a picture for us, because we all have a calling from God, don't we? None of us are called to be the high priest, because that's Jesus now, and no one else needs to be involved in that kind of thing. But we have callings, we have giftings. And this story gives us an example, doesn't it? A picture of the confidence that we can have when God has called us to a certain place and a certain time. When he's gifted us with a certain gift, we can be confident, and we need to carry that calling, that gifting with confidence, with care, and knowing that God will provide. I want to give you a little story of how this kind of played out for me. Let me give you a little note before I tell the story. I'm going to talk about preaching, which is one of the things that I believe that God has gifted me to do. But what I really don't want to happen is, sometimes we can get this impression, can't we, of, well, this stuff's all for the leaders and the preachers and the people with the more ministry type stuff. Well, it isn't that at all. It isn't. It's for all of us. All of us have giftings and callings, and it doesn't matter if it's a preacher or a gifting in hospitality or a gifting in just befriending people or a gifting in writing letters or a gifting in making music or a gifting in anything. It doesn't matter what it is. All of us need to learn these same lessons. What I'm not trying to portray here is everyone needs to become preachers. I want us to be keen to share the word with each other, but we don't all have to be preachers. And so here's the story. So it happened when I was in India at the end of last year. And one of the places I went to was a Bible college in a place called Dumtree, which is in right almost slap bang in the center of India. First time I'd ever been there. And so it was a kind of time of getting to know people, them getting to know me. And one of the first afternoons I was there, I was sat in the home of the kind of lead guy in this Bible college. He'd set it up 20 odd years ago. And he was telling me his story. And his story was incredible from start to finish. He was a Brahmin priest, so one of the priestly caste in Hinduism. So really high up in that religion. Very resistant to Christianity, but God broke through and saved him, which was glorious. But then he went on to talk about the ministry that he'd been carrying for, I think, about 30-odd years. He began to talk about this city that we were in called Dumtree. And he'd come there 30 years ago, and there were barely any churches. He came and he was given an old kind of tumble-down church building and said, there's a building. If you want to use it, crack on. And he did. And over 30 years, this guy, through difficulties, through persecution, through getting beaten, through church services being stopped by people charging in there and trying to cause havoc, all these kinds of things, this guy persevered. And this to this day now, there is a church of about 400 or 500 people that meet, not in the same building because it wasn't big enough, but out in the compound around it. And there's a network of, I think it was something like 30 or 40 churches in the region around this city. This guy started in this rundown building. It had kind of flagstones as the flooring. And every flagstone was a place where someone could sit. And what he said he did at the beginning was he got down on his knees and he knelt on every single flagstone. And he prayed, Lord, send someone to sit here. And God answered over and abundantly what he asked for, and has sent hundreds and hundreds of people and saved them. And that's a glorious story, right? But I was sat there in his room thinking, I've got to preach to this guy tonight. How on earth am I going to have something to say to him? I was scheduled to preach at the 7:30 meeting. And I went back to my room. And you know those times when you just feel powerless, completely powerless, like you've got nothing to give, like you've got nothing left. I can't do this, basically. That's why I was sat there thinking. I had a sermon prepared. It was on the Exodus and the Red Sea. So a great sermon, great passage to preach on. But I just sat there thinking, how can I do this? How? How can I give anything to someone like this guy who's been through so much? And God just whispered to me and he said, you just need to do it because I've called you. I'm the one who's gifted you. I'm the one who'll speak through you. And so no matter what you feel like, you just need to get up there and you need to preach. And though I was really tempted, because there's a very easy out when you're in India, I feel sick, basically. Something I've eaten. That's all you have to say. And they'll be like, all right, you don't have to preach. So I could have got out of it. I said, Lord, I'm going to do this. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. I felt nervous, terrified, basically, as terrified as I can remember feeling in a long time, preaching. But I got up there and I preached. And God helped me. He helped me to preach on that evening. He helped me to preach that sermon. But, you know, it didn't stop there. After the meeting, someone came to me. And like I said, this was their getting to know me and I was getting to know them. So they were a bit kind of understandably slow to give me loads and loads of chances to preach because they didn't know me. But then after the meeting, someone came to me and said, we've got a fasting prayer meeting tonight from 10:30 till about 2 o'clock. We want you to preach at 11 o'clock this evening. And we want you to preach for an hour and a half at 11 o'clock this evening. And exactly the same feeling just flooded over me. I was like, I can't do that. Now, you might think the length of Hill City Sermons, it's not that hard to preach for an hour and a half. But believe me, it is tough. And I can explain to you why. It's actually harder with translation to preach for a long time, I found, than it is just speaking in English. But I went back to my room. I had about half an hour. You eat late at night, so we'd only finished food at about 9:30, 10 o'clock. I had half an hour. I had nothing to say. I had an hour and a half to fill. And again, I was like, I could have said no. I could have said, I'm too tired. Don't feel well. But again, God whispered to me, you need to get up there and you need to do this. You need to stand in the calling and the gifting that I've given to you. And so I did. I prepared something really quick. I had no notes, nothing at all. And I just had to stand up there. And it was one of the most incredible experiences of my life, basically, because I preached for nearly an hour and a half. Amazed that I got there. Preached for nearly an hour and a half on the Lord's Prayer, part of the reason I'm doing those little videos on YouTube right now. But I preached for an hour and a half, and I got down, and I kid you not, these are my first two thoughts. The first thought was, smashed it. That was incredible. What a message you just gave. Humble as ever. And then my second thought was, where on earth did that come from? And I know where it came from. It came from Him, because I was willing to stand in the calling and the gifting that He's given to me. And this is the message for us from this story. If God has called you, if God has gifted you, if He's put you in a place, if He's put you in a job or in a family or in a ministry, stand with confidence, because He won't let you down. He won't let you flounder. He will give you everything you need to be fruitful in that ministry. It doesn't mean the ministry will take off. It doesn't necessarily mean everything will go right, but He will give you everything that you need. And so this is the second kind of identity. This is what God is teaching Aaron in this passage. Our identity in ministry is what God has given to us. Now, I put down there that our identity in ministry is temporary. The reason I say that is because the ministries we're given on earth won't last forever. I won't be a preacher forever. They're not going to need me to preach in heaven. I'm pretty sure about that. And so they won't last forever. The job, the work, the calling that you have right now won't necessarily last for the rest of your life, and it certainly won't last for eternity. However, there's a difference. Rather than the worldly identity where everything passes away and there's nothing lasting, when you carry the ministry, the identity that God has given to you in this world, there is lasting fruit. Stuff happens that will last forever. And I don't fully know how that works out, but the Bible tells us that our faith will be to the praise and glory of Jesus in the day that He returns. And so there will be lasting fruit. The best example of that clearly is when people get saved, because they'll be in heaven forever because of our obedience. And so we want to be those that carry the callings, the giftings, whatever it is that God has given you. Carry it with confidence, because God has put you there. If He's opened the door, only He can do that. No one else can shut it. No one else can open doors for you. Only He can. So carry the things that He's given you with confidence. This is part of our identity, but I don't want to finish there, because that isn't the entirety of our identity, is it? And the truth is, if we based all of our identity on the ministries that God had given us, we'd start to flounder, wouldn't we? We'd start to fall to pieces, because we'd be too concerned about the results. would be too concerned about how many people were getting saved, how many people we were getting in touch with, how successful we were being. And it's not about that, is it? There's another place where there's a few more pieces of wood where we find the fullness of what our identity is. And it's these three bits of wood. Outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, three bits of wood were stuck in the ground and three people were nailed to those bits of wood. Two of those bits of wood didn't really produce any fruit, but one of them did. In fact, one of those bits of wood produced fruit that produces life that lasts forever. And so we don't want to find our identity in the worldly things. We don't want to find our identity only in what God has made us and given us in terms of ministry. We want to find our identity primarily at this place, on these three bits of wood where our Savior hung. And he declared that whether we have a good day or a bad day, whether we're being successful or not so much, whether we feel great or feel awful, whatever happens, this declares that our identity is as a child of God, loved by him, precious to him. Let me just read you a few verses that we read in church a few weeks ago, but I want to come back to them. They were in my mind as I was preparing this. Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 4 says this: "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." That is your identity. Do you know that was Aaron's identity? I wondered for a bit, am I shoehorning this point into the passage? But I'm not at all. Because Aaron was chosen as high priest, that was his ministry. But do you know that was going to come to an end for him? And even when it did, he was still one of the chosen people of God, ransomed, redeemed, saved from slavery in Egypt by the blood painted on his doorpost. That's who he was. Whether he's high priest or not, he was a child of God. And that's who you are. If you've come to faith in Christ today, you are a child of God. The cross declares to you, whatever day of the week it is, ups and downs, twists and turns, it declares to you that you're loved, that you're saved, that you belong to him, that you're precious in his sight, that he'll be with you till the end, and one day you'll be with him in glory. That is your identity. Our identity in the world passes away and doesn't produce much. Our identity in ministry is important, but it's still temporary. The fruits are lasting, but we won't be there forever. Our identity in Christ is permanent. Nothing will ever change it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. And the effects of that are eternal. It will go on and on and on. And you will always be a child of God. That's the glorious truth of the gospel today, isn't it? That because Jesus died, because he bore our sin, because he dealt with everything that was there as a barrier between us and God, because he rose from death, conquering the grave, and because we rose with him, we are children of God forever and ever. And there is nothing more glorious than that. So don't try and find your identity in the things of this world, pushing yourself forward. Do carry the identity that God has given you in this world. The ministries, the gifts, the callings that he's given to you. No one else can be you. And so carry it with confidence, knowing he'll back you up all the way. But above anything else, whatever happens, root your identity firmly in the fact that you are precious to God, that he sent the most precious thing he had to die for you so you could become part of his family, become one of his children, and nothing will ever change that. Before we sing, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the glorious truths of all that you've done for us in your Son. Thank you that we can stand, sit wherever we are today and know that we're your children. Know that we belong to you forever and ever. Lord, help us grasp onto these things. with all that we are. Lord, just grip us with the truth of your love, your unchanging, unfailing love for each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray as well that you'd help us to carry the gifts and the callings that you've given to us with confidence, knowing that you'll back us up, knowing that you're with us all the way, and knowing that with your help, we can produce real fruit in this world. Lord, thank you for your grace to us today. Just draw near to each one of us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.